Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
Today we continue in our series on Isaiah 52. God has a plan and He will carry it out. He had a plan to send a Savior to this world, and He did. It was God's plan to send Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. In Acts 2:22-24, it says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." It was God's plan to send Christ to the cross. And this was carried out by the hands of men, but they were carrying out God's plan. God's plan is to bring salvation to the whole world, and so He sent a world Savior. In John 3:17 it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." God has a plan to save the world through Christ. His plan is to completely destroy the kingdom of Satan and to replace His kingdom with the kingdom of God. B.B. Warfield wrote, "Through all the years, one increasing purpose runs, one increasing purpose. The kingdoms of the earth become ever more and more the kingdom of our God and His Christ. The process may be slow, the progress may appear to our impatient eyes to lag, but it is God who is building, and under His hands the structure rises as steadily as it does slowly. And in due time the capstone shall be set into its place, and to our astonished eyes shall be revealed nothing less than a saved world." Our text for today and our scripture reading is Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Let us hear the word of God. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, and that we can put our full confidence in all that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word today, we pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit in great power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Christ was exalted to bring salvation to many nations. Jesus went to the cross and suffered on our behalf that we might receive salvation. And once he suffered and died, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to carry out his plan to bring the nations into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. Today, Christ is reigning from heaven and carrying out his plan. He is sending forth his word and spirit into all the world and will conquer the nations and bring them to their knees before him. We must believe that and act on that belief and boldly proclaim the gospel to the nations of the world. Now let us see in the first place his exaltation. Verse 13 says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." He will be exalted to the highest place. The servant here is the Messiah, the Christ. J. A. Alexander, in his commentary on this passage, writes, "The servant of Jehovah here is in chapters 42, 1 through 6, and chapter 49, 1 through 9, is the Messiah, but presented rather in his own personality than in conjunction with his people." Matthew Pugh writes, "And that person is Christ. That person is Christ is so evident that the Chaldee paraphrast and other ancient and some later Hebrew doctors understand it directly of him, and that many Jews have been convinced and converted to the Christian faith by the evidence of this prophecy. It is Jesus Christ who will be exalted." Philippians 2 and verse 9 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In Acts 2 and verse 32 it says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 it says, "And his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Colin Delitzsch, in commenting on this passage, said, "He will rise up. He will raise himself still higher. He will stand on high. Three principal steps, the resurrection, the ascension, and the sitting down at the right hand of God. The servant of Jehovah, rising from stage to stage, reaches at last an immeasurable height that towers above everything." And John Gill writes, "He shall be exalted and extolled to be very high, as he has been exalted by the Father, by raising him from the dead and giving him glory, by placing him at his own right hand and giving him all power in heaven and in earth, by committing all judgment into his hands, that all men may honor him as they do the Father." Daniel received a vision of the exaltation of Christ. In Daniel 7 and verse 13 it says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." After Jesus had been arrested, he was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest. Many had testified against him falsely. In Matthew 26, verse 59 and following, it says, "The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. And though many false witnesses came forward, finally two came forward and declared, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' And then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard this blasphemy. Here Jesus refers to the prophecy of Daniel mentioned above. He applies it to himself. The high priest recognizes it and accuses him of blasphemy. Jesus tells the Sanhedrin that they will see him coming in his glory. This certainly referred to his coming resurrection and ascension. And then let us see the resurrection and ascension and his reign. His exaltation consisted in his resurrection, his ascension, and the beginning of his reign. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he began his reign. In Daniel 7:14, it says, He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Paul speaks of both his resurrection and reign in 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 20, Paul says, But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed will be death, for he has put everything under his feet. Jesus rose from the dead and was exalted on high, John Calvin writes, but the shame of the cross was followed by a glorious resurrection attended by the highest honor. And then let us see in the second place his humiliation in verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Let us see his sufferings. In Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In Psalm 22:6 it says, But I am a worm, and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Jesus suffered humiliation on our behalf. J. A. Alexander of Old Princeton wrote the wonderful agreement of the terms of the prediction with the character and history of Jesus Christ and the express application of the passage to him by himself and his inspired apostles, who appear to have assumed it as the basis of their doctrine with respect to the atonement, and who have quoted it comparatively seldom only because they had it constantly in view, as appears from their numerous allusions to it and the perfect agreement of their teaching with it. Undoubtedly, the apostolic doctrine as to Christ's expiatory death rests in a great measure upon this foundation. Though he was the Son of God, he lowered himself and was despised by men and rejected on our behalf. Calvin writes, His glory laid hid under the humble form of the flesh. For though a majesty worthy of the only begotten Son of God shone forth in him, yet the greater part of man did not see it, but on the contrary, they despised that deep abasement which was the veil or covering of his glory. And then let us see the cross and his death. Jesus suffered in his humiliation. He suffered most of all the death of the cross. He suffered its agony. He suffered its mockery. He was the Son of God. He was rejected and put to death by his own people and the Romans. In John 1, verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Matthew Henry writes, this prophecy, which begins here and is continued to the end of the next chapter, points as plainly as can be at Jesus Christ, the ancient Jews understood it of the Messiah. And then he says, Philip, who hence preached Christ to the eunuch, has put it past dispute that of him speaks the prophet this of him and of no other man. In Acts 8 and verse 34, it says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The whole context of this passage refers to Jesus Christ. It was he who would come and suffer and die on the cross for us. And then let us see in the third place his rule in verse 15. And so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. He will sprinkle many nations with the gospel. The Geneva Bible notes on this verse says, he shall spread his word through many nations by the preaching of the gospel. In Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2, in the Song of Moses, it says, listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. This sprinkling will purify the nations. E.J. Young writes, the verb he shall sprinkle is a technical word found in the Mosaic Law for the sprinkling of all water or blood is a cleansing or purifying rite. Matthew Henry writes, many nations shall be the better for him, for he shall sprinkle them, and not the Jews only. The blood of sprinkling shall be applied to their consciences to purify them, so that this promise had its accomplishment when Christ sent his disciples, his apostles, to disciple all nations. And then he writes, the mystery which was kept secret from the beginning of the world shall by him be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, as the apostle speaks. In Romans 16 and verse 25 it says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Matthew Pugh writes, with this word or doctrine, which being oft compared to rain or waters, in Deuteronomy 32:2, and Isaiah 55:10 and 11, and Habakkuk 2:14, John Calvin writes, he means that the Lord will pour out his word over many nations. The Lord Jesus will conquer the nations through his word and spirit. He will send his word throughout the world and convert the nations. This is the very command he gave to his disciples, and through them to the church, to us. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Lord Jesus today continues to sprinkle the nations as he sends the church into all the world with the gospel. And then let us see that a great revival is promised here. Again in verse 15 it says, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Kings will bow to him, whole nations. They will be amazed at his teaching. They will look on him with wonder. E.J. Young writes, "The speechlessness is to be understood as a sign of awe and honor. These kings will stand in silent awe before the servant, just as the many had once despised and rejected him." And then he goes on to write, "This message has never been told to them, nor have they ever heard it before. But now they have both seen and perceived it. In former prophecies of the Messiah, the message of salvation has been presented in veiled form, but now for the first time it is set forth with glorious clarity. It is a message that could not possibly have had its origin in the sinful heart of man, for all religions of human origin find in man himself the answers to all problems. But this message points to the servant of the Lord as their only hope. Many will be open to the gospel." Paul applies this passage to the preaching of the gospel to the unreached. In Romans verse 15 and beginning in verse 20, it says, Paul says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see. And those who have not heard will understand." Many people will hear the gospel for the first time, and they will understand it, and they will believe it. Matthew Poole writes, "Shall they consider, or they shall understand," which is added to show that the seeing in the former clause was meant of discerning these things with the eyes of their minds. And J. A. Alexander writes, "This expression shows that many nations must be taken in its natural and proper sense, to denoting the Gentiles. It is accordingly applied by Paul in Romans 15, verse 21, to the preaching of the gospel among those who had never heard it before. We must look forward to and pray for revival. May it yet come that all nations will worship and serve the Lord." In Psalm 102:12, it hints at such a revival when it says, "But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high, from heaven. He viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. And so the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord." David Brainerd lived during the time of the first Great Awakening in America. He was a missionary to the Indians and saw God working among them. On his deathbed, when he was very young, he looked forward to the prosperity of the church and the coming revival. Jonathan Edwards related what Brainerd said, "My thoughts have been employed on the old dear theme, the prosperity of God's church on earth. As I waked out of sleep, I was led to cry for the pouring out of God's Spirit and the advancement of Christ's kingdom, for which the redeemed died and suffered so much. It is that especially which makes me long for it." And Edwards goes on to say he expressed much hope that a glorious advancement of Christ's kingdom was near at hand. He expressed on his deathbed a full persuasion that he should in heaven see the prosperity of the church on earth, and should rejoice with Christ therein, and the consideration of it seemed to be highly pleasing and satisfying to his mind. And so let us pray for a glorious advancement of Christ's kingdom in our day. And let me ask you, do you know the Savior? Have you come to the foot of the cross and given your heart to Him? Have you received His forgiveness for your sins? I invite you to do that right now. In Romans 10:9 it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you pray this prayer with me now? Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that I have sinned against You. Thank You for going to the cross and dying there for my sins, and I now receive You as my Lord and Savior. Help me to follow You always. O Father in heaven, we pray for those who've prayed this prayer, that You will fill them with Your Spirit, that You will lead and direct them and guide them, and help them to follow You always in their lives. And Father, we pray for the furtherance of the gospel all over the world. We pray that all nations will come to Christ. We pray that all peoples will worship Him. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmenradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmenradio.org.